all of these different things of a false mind or a mind that is against God. And he was the king of Madden, and that word means contention. And the next city is very close akin to it, means Shimron, or it is Shimron, and it means lawkeeper. And Atzaph is the next one, which means sorcery. And of course, both of these remind us of the epistle to the Galatians, where the apostle Paul wrote to them and said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Or who has used witchcraft on you? Because they had been teaching them a message of legality, of law-keeping, and of keeping themselves and doing something to be saved, to be justified before God. All right? So all of these things are actually very common to the natural mind. It is very natural to think that you must do something in order to be saved or to keep saved. This is the very nature of man himself. He wants to do something. He wants to deserve something. And so we find here that this these particular cities bring out such such things as that. Now then, very close akin unto them, verse 3, he sent to the Canaanite on the east and on the west. The Canaanite means merchant, and he is the one who would sell the gospel, make merchandise of the gospel, rather than declaring the truth because of love for the truth. Very closely akin unto Balaam. Verse 5, all these kings, they were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, you can compare these kings and what they're trying to do with 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. And there you will find that Paul says, we war not against flesh and blood, but and these different, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then finally he says, bringing every thought into the obedience of the mind of Christ. Well, these kings deal with the thoughts that we can have in our spirit, you see, in the uppermost part of man, the part of him that knows. All right? And so notice where they gather together to fight, and that is at Merom. It means the high place, and it tells us of the very highest points of truth that God intends for us to have. And man's reasoning mind will keep him from that place. Man's reasoning mind will keep him from believing in the very creation of God. It will keep him from believing in the very simple plan of redemption. It will keep him from believing in the very wonderful provisions that God has made for him. And so they're trying to, these kings are trying to keep man from Merom, or the highest truths. In verse 9, Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hopped their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And this is a good example for us, just to put that reasoning mind out of commission. Now, this doesn't mean that God intends for us to become dummies, as it were, but we cannot reason out the Word of God. You just cannot reason out the miracles. You cannot reason out these things. You cannot reason how he did this, how he did that, and things of this nature, but they must be accepted by faith. As Jesus tried to think, one good example of a man trying to reason out the Scripture is Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? You see, right there, his reasoning mind trying to figure out how that this thing is going to come to pass. Faith doesn't question. If God says, I can be born again, then faith reaches out and says, I will be born again. There is no man that can explain the new birth. You can't reason out the new birth. There's no way to do it. Faith takes it so simply that it's just an established fact with faith, but you can't reason out the new birth. And you can't reason out how the Holy Spirit can come into this body in wonderful full power and manifest itself. So different things like that. Well, the reasoning mind is certainly a disadvantage unto people trying to reason out the Word. Now, verse 10, Joshua at that time turned back. He took Hazor. Notice he smote the king thereof with his sword. Notice Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. That is, the spirit of man is the highest part of him. So we find here that he smote the head of those kingdoms, Hazor. And verse 11, they smote all the souls therein with the edge of the sword. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. So God does not want Hazor in our lives at all. He wants that critical attitude and questioning mind and all of that completely judged and out of our thoughts. So this is what he means in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5 when he says that every thought is brought into the obedience of the mind of Christ. Verse 12, all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them Joshua took, and he smote them at the edge of the sword, and he destroyed them. So we do not read that verse 13 said he did not burn any of the rest of them, but Hazor only. But he didn't have any use for the other cities either. That is, contention and lawkeeper and sorcery. Well, we could understand why. Who would want to dwell in a place like that, you see? And it will keep us, if those cities are allowed to remain, they will keep us from the highest truths that God has. Verse 18, Joshua made a long war with these kings, and there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Verse 23, Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So Joshua, Christ in me, took the whole land. And this is the very secret of our victory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He is the one who gives the victory over every battle. Well, we'll take about 5 minutes and come back to chapter 12. All right, chapter 12. Now, I'd like to just say a little bit about the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side, or the wilderness side of Jordan, and notice them in a little bit different light than what we have noticed before. First, let's read verse 2. This is a record of some of the victories that Israel had. And Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and so on. Now, Heshbon means reason, and it follows closely with some of the cities that we have seen before, and that is that we must capture such a city, again, bringing every thought in the obedience of the mind of Christ. And then in verse 6, we find, them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, as I said, they had some victories even before they came into the land of Canaan, and you can be rest assured that even though there are those who do not want their heavenly blessings and do not enter into the heavenlies, they still have a certain amount of victories. The Lord is faithful to them just as much as they will reach out and lay hold of his blessings. And so we find here that these 2.5 tribes settled short of their heavenly inheritance, but God still blessed them. Now, I want to notice them, as I said, in a little bit different light, and that is that these 2.5 tribes represent for us our own lives right now in a literal sense in this world. In other words, Reuben, his name C, a son, and we've seen him before. It speaks of faith, that is, faith to become a son of God and to be a child of God. Well, we need that faith now. After we get to heaven, we're not going to need any faith. Because everything will be changed to sight. We will see him as he is. But we need faith now. And it speaks of us being in this world now. Gad. This tells us of spiritual increase. His name means a troop cometh. Well, a troop of spiritual increase. We need that spiritual increase now. We're not going to become very spiritual after we get to heaven. We become spiritual right now. And so this man, this particular tribe represents us in the world now. Now then, Manasseh is a very interesting one because he inherited on both sides of the river. And to sum up this tribe, it simply tells us that we must have our heart in heaven in order to overcome on earth. Now that's a mouthful for you, but it's the truth nevertheless. And it tells us that as long as we have our hearts set on things above, we are going to overcome while we're here on the earth. And so Manasseh's on both sides of the river. Well, that's just a little bit different phase or light than we have seen these 2.5 tribes before. All right, chapter 13. We're going to trace part of the boundary of Judah here in just a little bit. About to get ahead of my story. Here are some more enemies, though, that are in this land. And these especially tell us of the religious enemies that we face as we lay hold of our place in the heavenlies. And I believe that I can tell you with assurance that you're going to face the religious darkness and things of the devil worse going into the heavenlies. Now, this is what it's all about, because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and he would make you think that there are things right that are really not right, that they're very much wrong. So let us notice some of these different things. Verse 1, Joshua was old, stricken in years. The Lord said to him, Thou art old, stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. The same thing can be said unto us. There is much land yet for us to possess. And notice that verse 2, This is the land that yet remains, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai. And so any time that we begin to lay hold of all of our land, we can be sure that the Philistines or the enemies set up by Satan are going to be there to try to stop us and to cheat us out of it. Now, the Philistines have quite a history. They are, first of all, the descendants of Ham. That is the sunburnt one. And Ham is simply an expression that God used to show on the outside what man is on the inside, and that is black. Anytime the sun shines on someone, it's going to make an impression. So if a person rejects that, then it turns him dark, turns him black. And so we find this is what happens when men do not accept the light of the Word of God, then it turns them black. You see, they're turned into darkness. All right. Also, you can compare this with Exodus 13:17, because the Philistines were originally down in Egypt, but they did not get into this land by way of the Red Sea. We find that they took a shortcut, as in Exodus 13:17 says, the land of the Philistines is nearer, and God would not lead them that way. And he says that because they would see war and they repent and go back to Egypt. Well, therein is a wonderful lesson for us. And it simply tells us that if we try to fight without Calvary as the basis, we're in trouble. And our hearts will faint and we'll go back to Egypt. There is but one way of victory, and that is the Red Sea, or the way of the cross. All right. So God would not lead them that way. But the Philistines represent those that would take a shortcut rather than the Red Sea, the wilderness, and Jordan. And so it tells us that religion would bypass the cross, would bypass what Jesus has done. And in Jesus' words, they become thieves and robbers. All right, and then the word Philistine, it means wanderer, wanderer. And it tells us of the one that is not stable in spiritual things, the one that's just tossed about to and fro. All right, verse 3, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, and these names are given by their cities, that is Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, is where the Gittites came out, and Ekron, and then the Avites. All right. First of all, Gaza, it means the strong, and it signifies the fact that religious Rome rules. It tells us of the false church and how that, of course, we know literally how that Rome actually persecuted the real Christians and shed so much innocent blood and would keep back the people from laying hold of the blessings of God. Now, although we may not see a great deal of outward persecution today, yet the spirit of that, the same spirit that drove those people in those days is still on the scene today. Satan is still using that same spirit to cheat people out of laying hold of their blessings, which there be in Christ. And so the strong one is still ruling. Ashdod, it means spoiler. And this is the one who would spoil the gospel. Well, we find many of them today They would literally spoil the goodness of God's word by telling things that are not true. For instance, there's no such thing as eternal life. This has been called an evil doctrine. Speaking in tongues, attribute that to the devil. Things of this nature. Well, it would spoil the gospel, and if people are not filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues is the evidence, they are cheated out of the blessings of God. And this is just to mention a few. There are many ways in which the gospel would be spoiled by such spirits as we find represented by these people or by these men of the cities. The next one is Eschelon. It means the fire of infamy. And it tells us of the one who would cast down and destroy and condemn, the one who, in so many words, does not believe Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There are people today that still think they're bearing their own condemnation, and they're miserable people. I saw a woman a few years ago that was so bowed down by religion, I felt sorry for her. It was pathetic. She was scared to death, and there was no reason for her to be scared. You find people in the world today that they're scared half out of their minds. Saved people. And there's no reason for them to be fearful that way. But it's because they don't know the truth. They've been blinded by Satan, and they're just held in that vice. They don't know the love of God. They don't know the tender, loving care of the power of the Holy Spirit, because they've been blinded by the devil. And so as long as these enemies are ruling, they are never going to inherit the wonderful blessings that God intends for them to have in the heavenlies. All right, so Eschelon, the fire of infamy that would cast down and destroy. Gath is the next one, and it means wine press. And, of course, it follows very closely with Eschelon, because there the same spirit would tread down those who would resist. They just completely crunch the very life out of them, if possible, the spiritual life. So this is what Satan would like to do, and just crush people completely. Now, the Avites were just allies of the Philistines. Their name means perverters. And, of course, very easy of interpretation, because they would pervert the gospel. They would pervert the truth and tell things that are just simply not true. And people are defeated by those very things. All right, verse 7. Therefore, divide the land for an inheritance unto the 9.5 tribe. Verse 9, here is the border, one particular border, rather, from Aroer that is upon the bank of the river Arnon. Now, Arnon means perpetual stream. And if these particular enemies or people of the cities are allowed to rule and to exercise authority over us, we will never come to the perpetual stream. That is the wonderful stream of God's blessings for us. They just flow down continually, and yet these particular spirits would keep us from Arnon. And it is in the midst of the river and all the plain of Medeba. Now, Medeba means still waters, and it tells us of that wonderful, cool, pleasant, and refreshing place that God would lead us to, a place of peace, a place of joy, and just real prosperity in the spirit. The next one, unto Dibon, that means sufficiency of knowledge. Sufficiency of knowledge. And, of course, if Satan can keep us from Dibon, I'll tell you, he's got a real victory over us. If he can keep us from knowing the truth, then he has real victory, because the Scripture says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we get to Dibon by knowing the truth, because we have the mind of Christ. All right. In verse 22, we find an old friend, you know, an old foe. Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. So Balaam finally meets his end. Verse 24, Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even the children of Gad, according to their families. Their coast was Jazer and all these different cities, which we will not go into. As I said before, Gad means a troop cometh, tells us of spiritual increase. We find in 1 Chronicles 12, verses 8 to 14, that Gad was a real warring type of people. Now, they were They were real battlers, and they set the pace for us to be warriors. And as when we are good warriors, we too will have good spiritual increase. All right, the next tribe, verse 29, Moses gave inheritance unto Manasseh. That means forgetting, as we have noticed before. He had a son in verse 31, half Gilead, and Asheroth, and Edrei, and Og, and Bashan, pertaining unto the children of Maker, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half the children of Maker by their families. Maker means recollect, and you can compare this Philippians 3:13-14, because these two names portray that particular scripture, forgetting those things which are behind, yet recollecting, as it were, or looking unto those things at the end of the race. Chapter 14, and of course we do that right now. Again, I want to emphasize that. Chapter 14, verse 1, these are the country the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for an inheritance to them. We have some types here. Eleazar, of course, we've seen before. Christ, the risen high priest. And then, of course, interceding for us. Then Joshua tells us of Christ in me. Now, both of these are necessary in order for me to lay hold of my inheritance. We must have Eliezer, the one who is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And we must have Joshua, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the one of victory, present also. And notice the heads of the fathers of the tribes. These heads and the fathers, they picture for us the apostles and teachers who bring us the truth in order to lay hold of our inheritance. Were it not for those faithful ones who have passed down the message to us, we wouldn't know what it means to lay hold of the truth. We wouldn't know what the truth was. But God has revealed the truth from down through the ages by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've just passed it on down. The Apostle Paul, given such a wonderful message for the church, and then Timothy, his successor, it passed right on down unto those that God chose and that he's spoken to. And as a result, we're able to lay hold of our inheritance. So they distributed for an inheritance unto these people. In verse 6, we read of a familiar man. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea." So Caleb is ready to take what he saw before. Now, Caleb is an interesting man. We associate with him with faith, and rightfully so. But his name means a dog. However, he does not speak of the dog of the old creation. This time, the dog means the humble one. It corresponds very much with the woman over in Jesus' time when she wanted to be blessed by Jesus. She was a Gentile, and Jesus says, "Well, we don't take the food from the table and give it to the dogs." And she says, "Well, that's right, but you at least give the dogs the crumbs." You see, she took the place of the humble one. She took the place of the dog, and this is what Caleb does at this time. This is real humility, and we find out that it really worked for him, because in verse 7, he says, "I was 40 years old when we went down from Kadesh Barnea to look at this land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." Now, this was the secret of Caleb's success and his victories, is because that what he saw didn't just enter into his mind, it entered into his heart. And this is so very, very important for us. People can lay hold of wonderful truths with their minds, but how they need to sink down deep into our hearts. This is where we find the real appreciation for them. This is where it becomes real and living for us, is in our hearts. Verse 10 is faith. "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am 85 years old, and I am yet as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." And so 85 years old, and Caleb felt like he was just as strong as he was the day he went down there. Now, this is faith. Now, some people say, you take those things in the Bible. One man said one time, "You know that every year that they speak of in the Bible, it counts 10 years for our lifetime, doesn't it?" Well, that's a miracle. Abraham had Isaac when he was 10, and Sarah was 9, and Isaac got married when he was 4, if that's true.
Ha ha ha.
Well, it's ridiculous. Caleb was 85 long years.